We've been talking about four words the Lord gave us this year. Alignment was the first one, getting aligned with the Lord. And as He aligns us, He's going to give us authority to carry out His assignments. And two of His assignments are around the word ark. So alignment, assignment, authority, and ark, four A's, an alliteration in English. And there are two arks in the Old Testament. The Ark of the Covenant, which implied the presence of God and the mercy of God. And the Ark, Noah's Ark, that saved the world, which I actually believe was a real event. Every civilization in history has some kind of flood story. But that's another thing. And that was an Ark of mercy and a place of safety. And the Lord's going to use us, and He is going to use us. We haven't talked about assignment yet, but we'll eventually get there, about how do we carry out the assignments of God. But the Lord wanted me to back up, and we talked about it earlier this year. We haven't in about 6 months. What does it mean to be aligned with Him? And I guess this is about the third week that we've talked about that. Being aligned with Him is as simple as this. Waking up in the morning and going, Father, or Holy Spirit's actually what's inside of us. He really doesn't care who we pray for. Because when the disciples asked Jesus how to pray in the Lord's Prayer, what did He say in Matthew 22? He said, Father, our Father who art in heaven. So it really doesn't matter, whatever. But I often talk to the Holy Spirit because He's inside of me. But either way, it doesn't matter. And say, Holy Spirit, I want to be aligned with You. What are You doing today that I need to be doing? What am I doing that I don't need to be doing because You're not doing it? And if you'll listen, see, part of alignment is becoming more sensitive in your spirit to His spirit. See, when you're born, your spirit is almost dead. It is there. When you get saved through Jesus, what He did on the cross, the Holy Spirit, He's actually the one that comes in and inhabits you. And your spirit becomes alive. There are other ways to get your spirit alive if you've ever messed with the occult and not just played with it, but actually got into the occult or some satanic thing or Wicca. Wicca is the occult that's supposedly a white witch, but when you look at it, it's not good. And so if you're into any of that, even extremes of New Age, even extremes of yoga, I mean, you can do the exercises, but if you go further and do the chants and do the mantras, you're starting to tap into stuff and your spirit can come to alive. It's alive to the dark side, as they said in Star Wars. It wasn't totally accurate, but there were some things there. And come alive to the dark side, Darth Vader, or come to the light side, whatever. Don't take that analogy too far, but you get the point. Your spirit can come alive. But when we were born, and until our spirit comes alive, whether it's dark side or light side, we're used to our soul. We're made up of three parts, spirit, soul, and body. As 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, I pray that you prosper spirit, soul, and body. Your spirit is what we've already talked about. That's an internal piece. Well, your soul's eternal too. Your soul, many theologians disagree, but for this is how I define the soul. And it's 98% of the way there. Your soul is where your mind is. Your soul, because in Romans 12, 1 and 2, it says, renew your mind. So it can't be in your spirit. Your mind needs to be renewed. It's your mind. It's your will. That thing that pops up and go, how dare you tell me what to do? I'm going to do what I want to do. And sometimes we do that with God, but we're nicer about it, put sugar coating on it, and think He doesn't tell. But it's your mind. It's your will. It's your emotions. Now, I know all of you have fully got your emotions totally under control. You walk in love, peace, joy, whatever. So this is for the guy on the left side of you. But your emotions is totally under control. Your mind, will, emotions. And then there's a past component and a future component. A past component is, the easiest way to describe it is your memory. See, every morning you wake up with memories. They can be good memories or they can be full of regrets. And there's a future component. The Bible calls it faith, or the opposite end is fantasy. Faith is getting together with God and listening to His voice, and He drops dreams in your heart, and you have faith to make these things happen. I was reading Hebrews 11 last night. I've been reading through the book of Hebrews. Reading Hebrews, I got to there. That's often called the Hall of Faith. It names all these great people. I'm thinking of Abraham. Abraham, if you didn't know, was a prince in Chaldea. He was a rich dude, nice mansions, servants. God told him, pick yourself up, all your family, all your servants. He obviously had to have money to do this. And go to a city that I will tell you. Okay, we hear all this awesome stuff about Abraham, and he deserves all this awesome stuff. I mean, he was the first of the line of a new physical race called the Gentiles. It was a spiritual race too, but he picked up out of think if you had a 25,000-foot mansion and servants and it was on a lake and you had jet skis and you had motorcycles and Harleys and Ferraris, and he said, leave all that. And he had to live in tents for a long, 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 most of the rest of his life, and go to a city that I'm going to show you. He didn't even tell him where to go. Okay, so that's faith. That's a future. I'm going to do something in the future because I believe God's voice now. And this is where all your friends and family go, you're doing what? I remember in 19, what year was it? See, 80. I think it was 1987. That year, I got Engineer of the Year Award. I was 27 at this particular plant, at Plant Alvin Vogel, a nuclear plant south of Augusta. Just got a big pay raise, making good money back then for what it was. It'd probably still be pretty good money, but you get the point. The next year, the Lord tells me, quit your job and go work for $11,000 a year as a associate pastor. Can you imagine the response of those people at Georgia Power when I quit? What are you going to do? I'm going to be a pastor. Well, how much are you going to make? Less than $1,000 a month. Yeah, yeah. So your response was the same as, or what's wrong? Most of them didn't even say anything because it's total incomprehension. But that did start me on a path of doing what I'm doing now and learned some cool lessons. But that was faith. First of all, can I even live on this? To put it in proper context, Susan was working too, or I couldn't have done it. But that's faith, believing that God's voice that's speaking into the future always leads to good things. Now, a lot of people's future is full of fear. It doesn't need to be fear. It needs to realize perfect love casts out fear. So many times our soul, we spoke on it a little bit earlier this year, how to have a whole, W-H-O-L-E, soul. Not a soul with holes, a whole soul. And so, because our soul needs just, it needs God, doesn't it? Whether it's in the will, whether it's in the mind, whether it's in the emotions, whether it's in regrets, or whether it's a fear of the future. But either way, So we've been talking about alignment. That's alignment, letting the Lord work on this. Last week I started talking about character. I thought I was done. That was a pretty intense, long sermon. But we're going to talk about it some more. The Lord just said, pick up a few more points. Because it's a big deal. God wants us, as John 4:23-24 says, the hour is coming and now is when the worshiper shall worship me in spirit and in truth. As we talked about last week, when Jesus was baptized, the heavens opened up. A dove came down that was symbolic of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not a dove, but that was perfect for that day. It was a symbolic, symbolism. And when Jesus left them, he said, you can't go and be my witnesses unto all the nations, but you can't do it now. You've got to wait for power. You've got to have something to enable you because you can't do it on your own, even if you're good. Even if you're a type A, motivated, productive individual, you got your to-do list lined up and you get them done by the end of the day, you still can't do it on your own. You need power, which is the Holy Spirit. They didn't even know really, I guess they knew what the Holy Spirit was, but it was a whole new thing. And then on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down, gave them power. And the Holy Spirit brings two things for us. This is all review, talking fast. And He brings two sets of gifts, nine of them each. Well, set of nine things each. Nine fruits, Galatians 5:22-23, love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, goodness, self-control. I'm not sure I got all nine of them, but you can go and look at Galatians 5:23. And 1 Corinthians 12:9, fruits. And in these type of churches, nine gifts. In these type of churches, we talk about the gifts a lot. We talked about them today. Miracles, healings, tongues, interpretation of tongues, prophecy, words of wisdom, words of knowledge, faith, and discernment. I think that's what that is. If it's not, then go look at 1 Corinthians 12. And I tell you, I am selfish. I am a glutton. I want all 18 of these things. I want, when I come in here, I'm walking on water. Amen. I'll put that out as faith. That's where I want to go. I want to do all the nine gifts, but also the nine fruits. And the nine fruits is where character comes in. As I said last week, gifts will get you in the door, but character keeps you there. What do I mean by that? Have you ever heard of the story of Samson, the guy with the supernatural strength? Just awesome gifts. Of course, his was invulnerability and supernatural power. He was the original Marvel guy. Or DC, depending on which you like the best, okay? Either Marvel or DC. He was the original guy. 1,000 Philistine warriors. He doesn't even have a sword. He has a jawbone of a donkey. I did not do the King James. He just has a jawbone of a donkey. He kills them all. Okay, that's amazing. These guys have swords and shields, and he takes them out. Okay, I don't care how good you are. Even if you're John Wick, okay, or Rambo, or Sylvester Stallone, or whoever you are, you can't take out that many guys, even in the movies where it's all fake. But he takes them out, supernatural strength, because he was assigned to get rid of evil. But his character caught up with him. He was good, and God kept going, you're going to have to give up these prostitutes. One in particular named Delilah. God's anointing's still on me. I still feel God when he comes on me. It must be okay. No. Do you realize God can anoint people with bad character? That was one of the first things when I did, when I moved from a non-spirit-filled secessionist, that means that believed the gifts weren't for today, to spirit-filled church. When I moved from that to a spirit-filled church, I was like, dude, I know what this person's like. And they just laid hands on somebody, and they had an awesome miracle. It blew my mind. I realized he can give gifts. Gifts are given whoever he wants to give it to. Character is earned. It's earned by the power of the Holy Spirit. You can't do it without his power, but it takes time. Character comes by repeatedly loving when you don't want to love, choosing the right decisions, right and wrong. We're going to go into more detail. But the army he's raising up is full of the fruits and willing to work on it and full of the miracles. So wake up in the morning and go, Father, I want to prophesy over somebody. I'd love to see the healing. Also show me what fruits you want me to work on today. It'll probably be one of the worst days you've ever had. It's just the way he works. No, don't ever ask for something you're not serious about. Like, Lord, I really want to learn to love so-and-so. That person, you know, you do need to do that. We need to get to the place that nobody ever bothers us. We may not like it, but we never bother us. That means we're learning to walk in the Spirit. We go, man, they're acting like a fool, but it doesn't bother me. But, you know, as soon as you go, Father, I'm having a hard time loving this person. Will you help me? He goes, yeah. They'll usually act out that day or do something that just really gets on your nerve, a boss. The best ways I have grown in my character has not been in church. Because y'all guys are all nice on Sunday mornings or Wednesdays. Y'all just all nice. You're smiling, whether you're faking it or not. Who knows? But hopefully you're not. But you're all nice. But when you go to work on Monday, it was five years ago the Lord delivered me from this hell of a job. But I had to go. Why? Because I have to make money and pay bills. Unless you want to pay my bills, I'd be glad to quit some of these jobs. But until somebody comes along, 5 years, I had a boss. It was just, I got to be nice. It was not fun to be around. Have you ever had one of those? And it was just not fun. And it was like 2 or 3 years of every morning, go, God, deliver me from this job. I was serious. Deliver me from the job. And then I finally got a little bit more mature, and I said, you're obviously not delivering me, so help me. I need your power to have victory over this job so that it doesn't bother me anymore. You don't like it, but you know what I mean by bother me. You go home, you think about it all night, and you get ulcers going, do I really have to go back at 8 o'clock the next morning? So finally, he left me there because he wanted me to get victory. Finally, I got to the place. I hated going there, but I didn't get ulcers anymore. I didn't get literal ulcers, but you get my... And then, just like that, they laid me off. I'm like, this is not what I meant by deliverance. I wanted to go from this job to a better paying job. Not this job to unemployment. You follow what I'm saying? So you never know how this goes. And then I had to believe for something totally else. But it's going through these things, learning to rest and respond like Jesus would respond instead of reacting. You know what the difference is? Reacting is this. Shana, she's super nice to me all the time. She prayed for me when I was in the hospital, probably kept me alive praying that day when I had that death experience, giving me supplements. So this is totally made up. But, you know, if she comes and just aggravates the heck out of me, I got to go, Lord, I need your love to love Shana. See, it's easy to love this little girl right here. But when your spouse is not loving you as God loves you, or your wife is not respecting you as they should, that's where the rubber meets the road and you become more like God. And reacting is this. How dare you? Get out of my face. Get out of here. And you blow up. That's reacting. Responding is wanting to do that, because we're still flesh and bones, and going, Father, how would you respond? That's responding. So that's where your character comes in. And so God is raising up an awesome army of character and powered by the fruits and the gifts. And we need it. It's just a big deal. Everybody that has strong gifts but is not working on their character eventually fall in some way, and it's usually a public way if your gifts are public. And it's just a big deal. Samson fell. Saul, who was picked by God. He was a king of Israel. But he had his character flaws. We're not going to go into those today. And he kept giving in to them. His was, he cared about what people thought too much. And he offered sacrifices, which was not his role because the people were pressuring him into it. Man, that'll preach right there, but we're not going there. How many of us, I might be the only one that want to make people too happy, okay? Instead of listening to the Lord and doing the right thing. But it's a big deal. Now, the word character, I love this. The word character is a Greek word that in Greek also means character. Most of the time the Greek, I didn't know you were here. Good to see you. And so Greek usually means something else in English, but it's the same word. If you went up to somebody, I don't know, they probably don't speak the same Greek in Greece like they did in the Bible, and you said character, they know what you mean. Now, this is what it means. Have you ever seen these old Greek, you see them in maybe in museums, if you've been to museums or seen them on TV, these great pieces of sculpture, especially by the Greeks, you know, they got the perfect man there. I don't like, you know, he's got the chiseled abs and the pectoral muscles, and, you know, he just looks awesome. And I look at that and go, I am so unworthy. I get a self-worth complex when around them. But y'all know what I'm talking about, these? The same with the women. They just look awesome. Okay, the tool that they used to chisel out that statue out of that block of granite, the little chisel, guess what that chisel is called? Character. Give me the character so I can make this sculpture. Now, Hebrews 1:3 says this. The Son is the, and I'm doing this out of the NIV, the Son is the radiance of God's glory. Jesus looks like God's glory. And He is the exact representation of His Father. Got that? Exact representation is the word used in NIV, but the literal word in Greek is character. The Son looks like the Father and has the character of the Father. So I tell you, there have been many days I felt that chisel on me. I wish it was giving me six-pack abs, but it wasn't. It was doing something, six-pack abs internally. How many of you felt that chisel? And you go, God, what is going on? This is not fun. And he's going, I know, there's some fab on your thigh. We're getting rid of this thing. We are making you the exact representation of the Father. It is not judgment. It is not meanness. Okay, let's make the difference. We got this weird thing in Christianity. If God sees you doing this, smoking, chewing, or going with girls who do, he's going to burn you up, crispy critter. Repent or be sent, okay? There's many churches around like, listen, that's not true. Why? Because you're still here. I know some of you have smoked, chewed, and goes with girls who do, or the equivalent thereof. You follow what I'm talking about. It's a phrase. And you're still here. You're not burned up. You're not a crispy critter, so that's just not true. Because God knows where you live. He can find you. And so, that is judgment, burning you up, crispy critter, sending you to hell. Building character in you is making you like Jesus, who looks like the Father. And he's chiseling on you going, okay, you're a great guy. I keep picking on Shane. I don't know why. I guess because I know she won't get offended. I'll pick on Anibal in a minute. Grandfather. Look at him holding his little granddaughter. Isn't that cool? Do you understand what I'm saying? Can we call you grandpa? You ain't old enough to be a grandpa, are you? How old are you?
4.
No, you are not. Liar! There's a character issue. Get out the chisel here now.
He never remembers.
He never remembers. I'm not touching that one. I'm not calling you and you anymore. I'm getting in trouble over here. We're going to move somewhere else. I don't remember the point I was making now. I'm still too young to be a grandfather. Grandpa syndrome. You are not losing your mind. You're too young. What, grandpa does? I'm lost, but if you need a translator, she's right over there. Your wife can translate for you. I don't even remember what I was talking about, but I had fun. Something about character, whatever it was. Okay. I really totally lost it on that one. All right, let's just move on to the next note. Now, this is what happens when he's working on your character. Because he's making you an exact representation of himself who looks an exact representation of the Father. It is not judgment. He just wants you to look like him. It is discipline. It's a son. Now, I got 4 kids, and they always do what's right. So I've never had to do this with them. They were born perfectly, knowing exactly what to do. But I've heard some of you have had to mold some of your children, okay, in the way they should go. Y'all know I'm kidding, surely. This is the thing I tell new people. Half of what I say, ignore. You probably have to ask the Holy Spirit, which you have to listen to, you know. And so hopefully the other half is good. I don't know what I'm doing today, but I'm having fun. But with your kids, when you're disciplining them, saying this is what you got to do for success, this is what you're doing to make people angry. I mean, I had kids going, I don't have any friends. And I'm thinking in my mind, I know exactly why you don't have any friends. If I wasn't your parent, I probably wouldn't be here myself. And I'm being too vulnerable. You'll know when they get older if you just have little kids. And then you say, okay, if you'll do this, this will make you more, it'll work better for you. Sometimes they listen and it doesn't get any better. Sometimes they do listen and it gets better. Is that judgment? No. You're with your wisdom guiding them to a successful place. And so that's what you got to think about. When God gives you a word, it's not judgment because you can't be judged anymore in that way. If you're a Christian, your sins are already forgiven and judged on Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. Now, he's going to judge your behavior. I guess it depends on what you mean by judgment. He's going to judge your behavior, but it's behavior to look more like him. But it's not by judging you to send you to hell or not, because Jesus already did that. But as he's doing that kind of thing, let me give you an example. Huge parts of my life, I do not understand why things happened. This huge parts. Maybe more than I've understood. And this is where Philippians 4 comes in. Give all your worries and your anxieties to God. And He will give you the peace which surpasses understanding. Let me give you a couple examples. Because this is where most people either get offended at God and or leave God or no more passionately go after God because they do not understand what's going on and their mind is going nuts. And they often think God has left them. Well, ask, are you doing any sins? Not that I know of. I mean, I do something. I confess it as sin. I'm doing the best I know how. Listen to me. You're in the will of God. If you're doing the best you know how, you're talking to God, you're asking Him, you're seeking Him, you're in His will. But you will not always understand. A guy that just recently, brilliant fivefold minister, recently went before to the Lord just last year, maybe earlier this year, a guy named Reinhard Bonnke. Have you ever heard of Reinhard Bonnke? Many people think it's hard to know some of these statistics, but there's a possibility he brought more, he was an evangelist, brought more people to the Lord than anybody, including the first century. He was a German evangelist. How many of you have heard of him? Let me tell you a story about him that is perfectly typical of things that happen in your life that you don't understand. And let me tell you this. When you have things happen that you don't understand, there's almost always pressure involved. And if we'll respond correctly, it develops character in us that gives us strength and fortitude to finish well. So many people with great gifts do not finish well because they won't stay under the pressure. Reinhard Bonnke ministered almost exclusively in Africa. And he was doing real well. If you've read any of his stories, none of the buildings in Africa would hold his people. So he had a tent. This was earlier in his ministry. He had a tent that would seat 10,000 people. That blows my mind right there. Seat 10,000 people, and they pick it up, move it everywhere you go. God told him, build a tent that would seat 34,000 people. I mean, that's half the size of the Phillips Arena or Omni. It's not the Omni anymore. Phillips Arena in Atlanta. No, that's bigger than the Phillips. The Phillips Arena sits 20,000 people. This tent, they had to specially design it. Nobody had ever made a tent that would seat 34,000. He commissioned it. It ended up being, this was a huge deal. This isn't like a camping tent. It filled seven of these trucking containers when they moved it. It was seven stories tall. This is two, so you get the idea. 3.5 times this. Yeah, I can still do math. When they put it in, it would take forever to put it up because the poles alone, big old huge concrete chunks to hold this thing up. He had it commissioned. He finally got it built. It was hundreds and hundreds of thousands of dollars for just the structure and the architecture. It was all done, set up. It was time to order the canvas to put over this thing. It was $400,000 just for the canvas. He was a smaller ministry, and he's ministering in Africa. It's not like he's got these big donors. He goes, God, what are you doing? He saw the big picture. He's excited about the 34,000, but I don't have 400,000. He said, and the day before it was due, he still didn't have 400,000. He said, Father, this is not my idea. This is your idea. You're going to have to make this work. This is a perfect example. Many times God will put you in places that He's told you. You have heard His voice. You step out in faith, confident He's going to do His part, but you get to your part. I'm telling you, I don't know why God likes waiting until the last moment. Have y'all seen that? And you go, I've got to have this by Monday. Monday you don't get it. Tuesday, you don't get it. Then you realize, well, I guess I didn't have to have it Monday or Tuesday. Finally, it does come when He wants it to come. This is a pattern of Christianity that you're just going to have to get used to. Because He wants you to learn to trust on Him, because if you could do it all in your own might, you wouldn't need Him. God gave me this great word, built a 34,000 person tent, and me and my friends, we got it done. He loves having me and my friends got it done, but we had to have a miracle of 400,000. This lady he had never heard of in Germany, That day before, she had been following his ministry, but he never heard of it. She wakes up in the morning wealthy. The Lord says, you need to wire $400,000 to Reinhardt Bonnke. She didn't even know how to do it. She had to figure it out. That's a miracle. Me and my friends got this done, but God brought $400,000 in by a miracle. This is just a pattern. Get used to it. It develops trust in the Father and character when you're under pressure. Okay, so he decided to set this tent. The story's not over. It's not even gotten to the hard part yet. That was the easy part. He goes, well, let's set this. He gets the canvas. He'll set it up for the first time in South Africa. He gets it set up a week from his crusade. That week, South Africa is at the tip of Africa, down at the bottom, right across from Antarctica. Bad storms came in. That come all the time. That week, a powerful storm came in and destroyed the whole thing. He hadn't even got to use it yet. Well, I'm sorry, it destroyed the canvas. Didn't even get to use it yet. Okay, how many of you have been here? All right, I've been faithful. I've seen this miracle. This is just not working out the way I thought it was. This is where you react or respond. I've seen many Christians give up then and get mad at God. And you got to back off and go, was this my idea? No, this wasn't my idea. Did I put a lot of work into it? Yes, it was a pain. But in the end, if he wants to blow this whole thing up, he can blow this whole thing up. But I'm going to respond, Father, you are still a good father. I have no idea why this is happening. And it's really not fun. So he calls Germany. I need another canvas. They said, well, it didn't go so well last time. That was a hard job. It's $700,000 now for this same canvas. God miraculously gave him $700,000. Okay, story's still not over. That's a cool story, two miracles. He uses this tent a total of three times, and it costs millions. Total of three times, till he outgrew it. So he's before the Lord. How many of you have had things happen to you, you barely get through it, and then it's like he doesn't want to do it anymore? Or what happened? He was battling a fit. He was battling. So he went to the Lord and he said, Lord, I spent all this time. My team spent all this time. We spent all this money, you know, $1.1 million just on canvas. We spent all this money on this tent that we used three times. Why did you have me build this tent? It makes no rational soul mind sense. And this is where you got to realize God's ways are bigger than our ways. What's rational to us is not always rational to him because he's got totally different value sets. And this is what he responded to Reinhardt Bonnke with. He said, I had you spend over $1 million. Your team gets stressed. You go through this, not because you needed the tent, because I wanted to teach you something through it. And it was my money. I have provided it miraculously. You thought it was going to be used for one thing, but this entire thing was to develop something in you, a faith, patience through faith, perseverance, and endurance. And if I want to spend $1 million on your character, I'll do it. Is that cool or what? It's not cool when it's happening. I remember much, much like 1,000 times lower. Several years ago, I went on a trip overseas. I go on trips quite a bit. Went to this one trip. It's expensive for our type of trips in our church, several thousand dollars. And it was an okay trip, but in the sense of, you know, when you think of people going on missionary trips, they send back these pictures of we ministered to 48,000 kids and 400 people got healed and all these great crusades. You know what I'm talking about? That's what you think of. I went. It was good. Blessed some people. It's mostly leaders. Took me 10 days to get over there and back. And on the way back, I was like, Father, that was half my vacation. A lot of money for the size of our church. Yeah, there was some fruit. But man, that was just expensive time-wise, expensive money-wise for the amount of fruit. I don't think I was really complaining. It was more just asking. And he goes, that trip wasn't for them. That trip was for you. I was like, what? you know, we're the man of power of hour, man with power for the hour, go on a mission. He goes, I needed to teach you some things about being a spiritual father, and you had to learn it over there. And I thought, just like Reinhardt, wow, that was an expensive way to learn it. And he said, you couldn't have learned it where you were at. So I don't even know the whole picture. I was like, wow, okay, if you want to spend thousands of dollars, just teach me how to be a spiritual father. And since then, there's been quite a bit of fruit that came out of that. And so this is the thing. Whenever you go through it, you cannot judge what you're going through by the success around you. You judge your success by, am I following God's voice? And then leave the fruit to Him, because many times He's bearing fruit in you or character in you. I'm using those simultaneously, synonymously. That you couldn't get any other way. Because He cares more, listen to me, He cares more about you than your ministry. That's hard to believe. And if you're in church ministry, you need to get this down. Because I used to be, not anymore. Wow, man, there was a lot of people there. I felt great for the week. Next week, there wasn't as many people. Man, I felt bad for the week. I'm reacting instead of responding. It doesn't matter how many people's there or not. You minister and do to one or 10,000. Character is a big deal to get you through. And one more story. Y'all are up for another story? It ties in with Reinhardt and Bonnke. There was a guy in the 1800s named David Livingston. I love biographies. How many of you ever heard of David Livingston? David Livingston was, you know, history's, just because it doesn't report it doesn't necessarily mean it didn't happen. But it looks like from history he was the first missionary into Africa. And he wasn't so much a missionary as he was an explorer or a surveyor. He went through almost all of Africa exploring and surveying, but he also witnessed. Towards the end of his life, he went into Malawi, which is in the southeast corner of Africa. And you have to understand, he had almost no conversions in his decades there. Almost none. He was in Malawi and he wrote in his journal in the late 1800s that he was only able to win a few for Jesus in Malawi. And then in his journal, he prophesied this. I don't even know if he knew what prophecy was, but Spirit just comes on you and you can tell the future by what he wrote. He wrote down, he said, but in 100 years from now, thousands will be saved. After Reinhardt Bonnke's third crusade and his tent was destroyed, he outgrew his tent of 34,000. The Lord said, give it to this other minister. Just give it. Let me intercede here. Many times you will get a suddenly in your life. Something cool happens. A jump. A brand new tent. And that's just God. But realize somebody else has been planting seeds for that. You might have been the one planting seeds. There's no suddenlies without a lot of seeds being planted. He was in Malawi. Very few became Christians. But in 100 years, thousands would be won. After his third crusade, he gave away that third tent. And he said, Lord, all this trouble, what are we going to meet in? The Lord told him to go to Malawi. When you look at the history, it was 100 years after David Livingston was there. The worship team can come on up. 100 years. Well, you don't know this till afterwards. After David Livingston was there, he gets to Malawi and he goes, Father, what are we going to meet at? He said, just have an outdoor crusade. 100, the biggest crowds he'd ever had fit in that 34,000 person tent. When he went to Malawi, 150,000 people showed up. There is no tent big enough. From that point on, every meeting was outdoors. And by the time he died, he was having a million outside. And so the Lord will lead you into areas. How are we going to do this? We need to, he may just be changing the whole paradigm. But David Livingston, 100 years before that, struggled, was faithful, only saw a few people saved, but he did something that helped plant seeds that his 150,000 person crowd that totally revolutionized his ministry had to go to a whole nother level would have never happened without David Livingston. And so when God blesses you, thank him for it, but realize some of this blessing is due to other people planting seeds that I will never know about till I get to heaven. When I came here 25 years ago to start this church, the Lord made it very clear to me to keep me from being proud, because that's my natural bent. He said, you're the third person I have called to this area. Well, those two people called. You're the third person I've called to start a church with this emphasis. He says, don't get proud. He says, if you don't do it, I'm going to call a fourth. I said, Lord, help me to do what I'm supposed to do. But that implied two didn't do it. His way's always going to go. Since then, I've learned about people that you may not even know their name that came and did similar type churches in the 60s and 70s here that are now in their 80s and 90s that I've talked to, whose their ministry never got outside their house. But the Lord said clearly, these people, namely one in particular, he showed me who they were and I've talked to them, looked them up, found them, was in their 80s. And I went to him and I said, I thank you for what you've done. Part of, not all, but part of what I've done is because of your seeds in those house churches, because the Lord just showed it to me. We all get the same reward. There is no reward based off 150,000 or 50. Your reward is, did I do what the Father told me to do? John 12, the Lord said, I only do what I see the Father doing. John 5, I only say what I hear the Father saying. And if you're doing that the best you know how, whether you're working a yarn mill, whether you're doing software development, whether you're over the counter at MAPCO, wherever you're at, you get the same rewards because he has uniquely positioned you and given you the character to go through it. It's a big deal. Let me tell you, and I want to end with this. Never get enamored with success as the world defines it. Never get enamored with how much God's moving through you. Rejoice. See, if he's giving you miracles, love, healing, rejoice. But realize in the end, it's still him. Because if you're not careful, that very success will pull you away from the intimacy of the voice. And then eventually, it catches up with you, like Samson or Saul. Amen. Why don't you all stand? I'm just going to pray over you. And good stuff, isn't it? And so, character is made when nobody's watching. When you're trying to figure out how to pay for that tent, or why am I in Malawi and there's almost no fruit. I'm telling you, he is a 4D chess player. Maybe just 3D. You can't have a 4D chess player, can you? There's a 3D chess player. God is a 3D chess player. He is so many moves ahead. He is generations ahead. Did you hear what I'm saying? He's generations ahead. God gave me some visions in around the year 2000 of what he wanted to do church-wise. Several years ago, I go, Lord, I don't think this is ever going to happen in my lifetime. Certain pieces of it. And he just jumped in like he always does. He says, why do you think it's going to happen in your lifetime? I never even understood that concept. You mean you could give me something that's going to also be revealed in the generations ahead? Obviously. But I needed to do my piece and know the bigger picture to know how they fit together. Let me throw this out at you. When you were conceived in the womb, when that sperm and that egg came together, you got physical DNA. But it takes the breath of God to bring it to life, like it did with Adam. He had the physical DNA, but God's breath had to breathe into him. He does the same thing with that womb in that conception. And when he does that, your dreams and your future has already been in heaven before you were even conceived. And he brought it forward and said, this is your calling. And your calling is going to go on after you die. It doesn't just end. You just start doing it from a different perspective. Have you ever read about the cloud of witnesses in Hebrews that's cheering us on to finish? Let me read this verse. I wasn't planning on doing this. I was reading this last night in Hebrews. See if I can find it in 30 seconds. If not, then we won't do it. It said it perfectly. Yeah, I don't think I can find it real quick. Anyway, maybe I'll get it by next week. In Hebrews, it talked about the cloud of witnesses are cheering us on because they cannot be perfected and finished until we also do our part. That's a blow of your mind, isn't it? Because part of their vision, see, my living out what I'm supposed to be doing, you living out what you're supposed to be doing, somebody in the 1800s might have already seen it. David Livingston saw it 100 years ahead. David Livingston was cheering when he saw Reinhard Bonnke coming in. He's going, it's time. I was a part of that. There are people in heaven now looking at you and going, they're getting closer. They're doing it. They're cheering it on. And what I saw they're doing, that's pretty cool, isn't it? What you do has eternal value because it came from eternity and it's going to be keep going in eternity. So, Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for every person here. I thank you that they are sons and daughters of the Most High God. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, then come up and talk to me afterwards and we'll introduce you to him. It's real simple. It's a life-changing event. But, Father, in Jesus' name, I just pray blessings upon them that they will hear your voice this week closer than they ever have. You increase all of our sensitivities. And I just speak to them and I say, if you're doing the best you know how, you are successful by the Spirit of God. You are successful. Do not let American capitalism tell you what success, bigger, better, buzz. You are successful because you are doing God's will. And so, Father, in Jesus' name, just let them encounter you and your love like they've never done before. And we just send them out with your blessing and a Father's blessing in Jesus' name. If you want us to pray anything for you specifically, or if you have pain in your body, or you want somebody to agree with you for a miracle or a relationship, then I'm going to be up here and there'll be some other people up here for 4 or 5 minutes or as long as there's people here. And I love you guys. You're awesome. Amen.